기도 하겠습니다. Father, thank you for gathering us here today, welcoming us into your presence, to feed us with your word in a time where we do not deserve or have not asked in our hearts for these things. So Lord, the words that I speak, they're empty without your presence. The time that we have here as we sing, as we consider your words, they are empty times without your presence. So Lord, we ask that you would show your mercy upon us and grant us the gift of your presence towards us as we listen to your word, as we wrestle with your word, and take action with your word as well. Help us to do this. We cannot do this on our own. We need your spirit. So Lord, may your name be glorified in our worship, in listening to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The title of this sermon is The Prayer of Nehemiah. Today I'm going to share with you a message about prayer. I want to talk about taking ownership in prayer, remembering God's promises in prayer, and the importance of faith after prayer. But first of all, I'd like to quickly go through an intro of what Nehemiah is. We go way back to the time when God made a covenant, a promise to the nation of Israel through Moses, that if they obeyed God, then God would bless them as a nation. But with disobedience, God would judge them. Many years later, this covenant was repeated to the son of King David, Solomon. Like many leaders before and after him, Solomon started well with his reign, but didn't finish so well. He had sinned against God, particularly through interreligious marriages, directly going against God's commandments, allowing his heart to be exposed to worshipping false gods to please his many wives instead of pleasing God alone. This resulted in the kingdom of Israel being split into two, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. The two kingdoms continue to be characterized by false idol worship, idolatry, and immorality. Both Israelite kingdoms disobeyed their true God, and consequently, God's judgment came on them. God used the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom and used the Babylonians to take the southern kingdom. And in the process, the walls, the gates, and the holy temple of the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. Both kingdoms of Israel, both south and north, were exiled from their own land with their identity and dignity tarnished. A few years later, the Medes and Persians defeated the Babylonians, and through the leadership of Zerubbabel, some of the Israelites from the southern kingdom, Judah, were free to go back to Judah. So they did, and they rebuilt the Holy Temple. However, even though the Holy Temple was rebuilt, the presence of God was lacking in it. Without God's presence, it was only a building. A few years later, another group of Israelites returned to the southern kingdom, and one of them was called Ezra. Ezra found the Israelites in a state of spiritual and moral poverty. They were found; they were again found in interreligious marriages and participating in pagan worship. Through Ezra's leadership, the Israelites that returned were taught to repent, and God's children started to return to their God. The walls of Jerusalem started to get rebuilt, but Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, had commanded that it would not be rebuilt. And so the Israelites gave up fighting to rebuild the Jerusalem. Now, here we are at Nehemiah. 14 years after Ezra's return, Nehemiah asks about the state of his homeland and his people, Judah. Keep in mind, it had been more than 100 years since Israel were exiled from their homeland. Nehemiah has never been to the southern kingdom. Judah, having only heard about his homeland from his forefathers. In verse 2, Nehemiah asks one of his biological brothers, Hananiah, who had just returned from visiting the southern kingdom. It's a normal day in Persia, and Nehemiah gets this in verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Notice here that Nehemiah asks about his people, eager to hear good news and not just wanting to participate in conversations to kill some time. Here is a man that cares deeply about his people. My first point to the message is taking ownership in prayer. Nehemiah was a cupbearer of Artaxerxes, the current king of Persia. What did a cupbearer do? At each meal, the cupbearer tested the king's food and wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. A man who stood that close to the king in public had to be handsome, cultured, knowledgeable in court procedures, and able to converse with the king and advise him if asked. Because he had access to the king in this way, the cupbearer was expected to be a man of great influence, an advisor, a personal counselor, which he could use for good or for evil, a bodyguard with morals and a brain. Nehemiah was positioned in a place where everything he needed in life was at arm's length. A high paid salary, popularity, power, comfort in terms of household, and overall a great life considering he was an immigrant. He had little problems in life. But notice how Nehemiah responds to the news in verse 4. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I've had mornings where I'm watching the news, I find myself unaffected at times. I see the brokenness of the world, children, families torn, suffering from war-torn countries, news of knife attacks, child sex abuse, Hong Kong protesters being oppressed. I do not mourn like Nehemiah. Sometimes it's just white noise to me. How do you respond when you see brokenness and suffering like these? When you see a homeless person on the streets, do you ever find yourself walking in a curved line as if you're avoiding a big puddle? When you know someone is sick, do you tell them you'll pray for them and leave it at that? Or do you dare to ask, is there anything I can get you? Medicine, food, etc. When your church needs someone to come to early to set up, clean up, cook, knowing that it may mean you doing more work, what's your response? There are moments in my life where I position myself and manipulate the situation the best way possible to avoid the obligation to respond to a situation that was presented to me. You know what's actually taking place in our hearts when we do that? We are choosing to disown that problem in our lives, saying to the problem, I don't want to be affected by you. I like where I'm at. I'm comfortable, and I want it to stay that way. It is as Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan, highlighting and rebuking all those godly individuals that turn their faces, giving excuses, disowning the problem, staying comfortable. To this, I must repent. We must all repent. Yes, we must repent from disowning the problems of human trafficking, animal cruelty in general, in food, in medicine, pollution, waste and recycling, the list goes on. However, I want to focus on the problems that our family faces, just as it was the case for Nehemiah and his people. Do you know the challenges and hardships your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through at this present time? Do you know who the members are and who the visitors are? Can you see the difference? Do you notice them when they're missing from church? Do you text, call them after church? If you know their hardships and burdens they carry, do you cry with them, carry the burden with them, or suffer with them? Do you call in anticipation to hear of positive developments? Do you actually pray for them? This is what Nehemiah did. He did not choose to ignore the uncomfortable news that was given to him in his position of comfort. Straight away, he let the news enter him emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He lost strength to stand, and he wept and mourned, and for months he fasted and prayed before God because it moved him to action. A century and a half before, God said this through his prophet Jeremiah, "Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare?" God chose Nehemiah to show his compassion towards his children, Israel. The Spirit of God stirred in Nehemiah's heart to take ownership of the things that broke God's heart. Who is the Spirit of God stirring in your heart for? Who you must own? What and who are the people who you've disowned that you must repent of? Is it the countless homeless people who you walk past in the streets? Is it the heartache of human trafficking? Is the mistreatment of foreigners seeking refuge in this country, Syrians, North Koreans, etc.? Or is it simply taking ownership of the suffering and hardships that the person next to you, your brother or sister in Christ, is going through right now? Do you want to know about it even? Will you risk letting it affect you in your heart in a painful way? Will you allow it to enter you emotionally, physically, and spiritually as Nehemiah allowed it to? My encouragement to you is to look to Jesus. He was also in a place of comfort on his heavenly throne. Down here on earth, God saw the oppression we were going through under the power of sin and death. Did he turn his face away? No. He took ownership of this and claimed it as his own problem. Jesus took our cries and anguish emotionally, physically, spiritually, and he allowed our sin to move him to action. He stepped off his perfect throne and clothed himself in flesh to give his life to us, suffering and empathizing with us in this sinful world of lies, oppression, and death. Jesus took our suffering as his own on the cross. He did it for you, for us. Will you do it for the least of these? If we are Christians, if we are to follow Jesus, we are to follow in his example. No, we cannot carry all of the world's burdens, for only God has a heart big enough to do that. But we are to own whatever God presents to us through depending on the grace of God, being strengthened in our hearts to mourn, to pray. We take action. We resist the temptation to turn our face away. My second point is remembering God's promises in prayer. After we allow each other's problems to enter our hearts, we are then positioned to take action. However, within ourselves, we have no power to change anything eternally. We have no power to change people's lives, people's hearts. We are only human. But we have a God that is capable, and he is always ready to listen to our longings for this world to change for the glory of his name. When we pray, it is essentially that we know that our God is able and willing. Nehemiah in verse 5 starts his prayer with a praise and acknowledgement of the God who he is praying to. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah starts his prayer, as we all should. O our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He believes that his God is a God who is big enough to handle the challenges that he faces. He is in heaven, in power, and his love is steadfast, constant. When you go into prayer in times of hardship, do you believe that your God is big enough to, or do you think he would struggle with the things you say in your prayers? The things you pray and do not pray may reveal the answer to that question. Also, are the prayers coming from a person who loves God and desires earnestly to keep God's commandments? Or are they prayers coming from a person who just wants God to do things for them? This is food for thought. Nehemiah also believes his God is a God who keeps his word, his promises, with those whom love him. The Lord had made a covenant with his people, Israel, promising to bless them richly if they obeyed his word, but warning them that he would bring judgment on them if they disobeyed. However, there is also another promise our God had made. God had promised forgiveness if his people would repent and turn back to him. That was a promise. It was this promise that Nehemiah was claiming as he prayed for himself and the nation. In verse 6, Nehemiah approaches God and begins a moment of confession. Notice that while it seemed like Nehemiah is praying for the people of Israel, he actually says at the end of verse 6, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. We have acted very corruptly against you. Again, Nehemiah exemplifies the church mentality. Never is it about me and God, you and God, me and God. It's always about us and God, the body of Christ and Christ the head. The body of Christ mentality needs to be marinated in the words of our prayers. As Nehemiah confesses the sins of Israel that included him and his forefathers, he believes that God is forgiving them. In verses 8 to 9, Nehemiah continues, "Remember the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" In effect, Nehemiah is crying, "Lord, I know that the exile and the continuing struggles and humiliation in which my people are experiencing is evidence that you have fulfilled your word to punish our persistent sin, as you said you would. Yes, we have been unfaithful, and we can see that because we are all scattered throughout the lands through your judgment. But Lord, you also said that when we return to you through repentance, you said you would gather us and bring us to the place that you have chosen." Nehemiah remembered and believed that the promise of verse 9 was more than simple movement from exile back to Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, Judah. He understood the promise to include restoration, a return to the place that God had chosen as a dwelling place for God's name, implied in Nehemiah's understanding that God's presence would dwell again with the restored community of Israel. God would be back with Israel. This man knew his rights before God, like some citizens know their rights before a police officer. This man knew the promises of the God that he worshipped. Not only did he know the promises, he believed in the promises, and out of that belief, he believed that God would somehow gather the lost and scattered children of Israel back and also dwell with them. Be their God, be their protector, their provider, their source of joy and contentment. Has God gathered his people and is he dwelling among his people? Look around. The answer is yes and amen, through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Nehemiah prayed, knowing his God and his promises. But do you? When you sin against God, your neighbor, or yourself, do you believe that he will forgive you if you repent? Do you believe that? When you are positioned to talk about the gospel to someone, do you believe that God is with you until the end of the age, putting power and life into your stuttered, sometimes unremarkable words? When it comes to eternal life, do you actually believe that Jesus died for you and that you actually have eternal life that God promised you? Are you sure? Are you sure? The only way to know God's promises is to ask and let the Holy Spirit feed you, feed your heart, soul, and mind with the Word of God. That Word of God is the Bible. That Word of God is Jesus. You cannot understand and believe in God's promises without the Holy Spirit revealing to you the Word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the Son of God. And if you see, and when I see, I don't just mean seeing him with your eyes, I mean to know him and get to know him by studying scripture and talking with him in prayer. If you know Jesus, you know God's heart. You'll know God's promises and expectations. If you do not know what you're expecting from God after prayer, there is very little room for faith, as you will not know what to have faith for. If you have a wrong expectation of God and his promises, you will have faith for something you made up in your head, something that God did not promise. You will definitely be disappointed with God after that because your prayers will seem unanswered, all because you did not understand God. To this, we must repent and seek the spiritual guidance of the church, before we guide ourselves out of the church. It is essential that we continue to study the Word of God to better remember and better understand God's promises in prayer. My last point of this message is the importance of prayer, importance of faith after prayer. Nehemiah demonstrated that he believed God would listen to his prayers, his confession of sin, his cry for help. However, it is just as important to continue to have faith in God's faithfulness after prayer as it is before going into prayer. Nehemiah surely had to have faith after prayer that God would be faithful, because the next step he took was to wait and act out of faith when he saw that God would open up an opportunity for him to talk to King Artaxerxes. Remember, years earlier, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, had issued a decree, a command, to stop the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And he was the only one who could reverse that order, that command. Nehemiah couldn't simply quit his job and move to Jerusalem. He was a full-time cupbearer to the king. And he needed the king's permission for everything he did. Furthermore, he needed the king's provision and protection so he could travel to Jerusalem and remain away from his post until the work was completed. In those days, king's words meant life or death. What would happen to Nehemiah's plans if he approached Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, on the wrong day? If the king was on a moody day? If he was ill or displeased with something or someone? It could mean Nehemiah's head. No matter how you look at it, Nehemiah was facing a test of faith. But he knew that his God was a great God and would see him through. In verse 11, Nehemiah asks God to send other servants to help this mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to gather God's children back so that God would dwell with them. He also prays that God would grant him mercy, compassion, favor in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Nehemiah had faith that his God was the God of all, including the God of Persia, the God of Artaxerxes. If God wanted to use Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, God would move every heart necessary for this to happen. Nehemiah had to have this belief that God is that powerful, that faithful, that kind of God. Do you believe that you pray to that kind of a God? Do you believe that God will be faithful to the words he has promised you through his word? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Lord of all? Do you believe that our God is not only the God of Christians, but a God who rules over atheists, Muslims, Sikhs, Jews, Buddhists? Do you believe that God will work out his redemptive plan for the salvation of his children by using all sorts of people? The will and power of God cannot be limited, and no person, no matter what they believe, can stop his promises from being fulfilled. This is his world, after all. So we must go into prayer knowing who our God is and what his promises are. We worship a God that commands us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, to preach the gospel knowing that all authority has been given to Jesus, knowing he will be with us until the end of the age. So as you go out this week, be mindful of who God is stirring your heart for, who to love, to show mercy, to bless. Fight the temptation to turn your face away from them. Remember the love shown to you when our Lord Jesus fixed his eyes on you at the cross. As you go through the trials of life, as you fail and your brokenness is displayed before you, know that he is just and faithful to forgive. Strive to live a life knowing you are forgiven, knowing that your God is with you in the challenges you face to the end of age. Let us pray. Father, thank you for stirring in our hearts something that we did not deserve and something that that we could not create in ourselves. Lord, you said that through your words that you would cleanse our hearts and make it new. That through repentance that you would make something new and make these old things pass away. So Lord, we ask that you would do that in our hearts, in our lives, as we continue to wrestle and chew on the things that have been said and heard, as we apply it to our lives, our situations. Lord, transform us and change us forever. We cannot do this in our own strength, with our own resources. But Lord, you open up the opportunities for us to take action through prayer, through faith. So Lord, may you be with us in those times of success, in those times of failure, in those times of brokenness, and in times of shame. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you, what you have done on the cross, accomplishing the work that we could not do. Help us to depend on all that you have done through your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.